Happy Easter. Don't eat all your chocolate at once. Spread it out. It's interesting. By the way, the Latin language. I just appreciate it. I'm born and raised American. I grew up speaking one language. When I lived in Europe, there was this phrase that if you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak two languages, you're bilingual. If you speak one language, you're American. That's okay, they can make fun of us, that's all right. But I did appreciate, like, if you'd come from a different culture, you would appreciate the roots of your culture. Your parents might encourage you to not lose your language of your origin. And for the same reason, in some ways, we appreciate the Latin language. We don't speak it anymore, but we appreciate it. There's a beauty to it. There's a richness to the roots of our faith, the roots of our historical foundations of our church. So that's why every now and then we incorporate some of the Latin in our liturgies. For what it's worth, I was struck when the gospel tells us about the apostles coming to the tomb, and it says, John saw and believed. What did he see? He saw an empty tomb. He saw the garments. Later, he would also see the risen Lord. But he saw real things, historical things, and because of what he saw, he believed in what he didn't see yet. The Gospel of St. John, it's one of the accounts, one of the eyewitness accounts of this fact of history. What I appreciate is sometimes there's this idea, well, you know, with the different things of history, we don't really know what happened. You know, it was told by one or two people, but over time, you know, like the game of telephone, it all kind of got lost. You know, like St. John's account says that, well, the angels were there telling St. Mary Magdalene, why look among the dead for one who is alive? He's not here, he's risen. But Mark's version says that the angel actually said that, why do you come looking for Jesus who was crucified? He's going to meet you in Galilee. See, they disagree, so we don't know what actually happened. Well, you know what they agree on? That he rose from the dead. That is real. That it was a historical moment that they told with such conviction of their own experience. Even details, like, I love this, like John writing the gospel, or at least telling it, and it was written in his name, he outran Peter. Little dig for his friend Peter. Anyway, who knows? Like, Peter was too slow. He was old and fat. I don't know. But is there details, like the fact that he saw that the burial cloth there, what struck me recently, I've read this 1,000 times, I never thought about this. If they had stolen the body, they're going to steal the body, 3 a.m, who knows what's going on, steal the body, would they have bothered to take the burial cloths off? Let's steal the, because no, you don't, because he didn't get stolen. He rose from the dead. He took the burial cloths off himself because he was alive. If you haven't studied the Shroud of Turin, it is fascinating. We still cannot explain how the image is on that piece of cloth that is at least 2,000 years old, we think. And whatever whoever the person really was who was buried in that cloth had the exact same wounds that we describe in the 4 eyewitness accounts of the Gospels of what happened to Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. We can't even replicate it. Anyway, it's a fact of history. It's important to understand when we talk about Christian faith, we kind of lose that word faith a little bit, because I have faith in fairy tales, maybe I have faith in lots of things, but Christian faith starts from historical fact, starts from experience. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I know he did, and because I know he did, I believe in all that he taught. My faith is what he preached, that my faith is in the kingdom he talked about, told us about, promised us. And my faith is based on the fact that he died and rose from the dead. I don't believe in the resurrection. I know he rose from the dead. And because of that knowledge, I believe in all that he taught and gave us and handed on to us. All that the church, the apostles, continued to preach with such conviction, even to their own demise. They wouldn't stop preaching what they knew to be true, which they believed to be true with such conviction because they knew what they had seen. And they could not deny what they had seen and what God had told them. With that in mind, I want to go into one of the truths of our faith that proceed from the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. Last night in our beautiful liturgy, we start very symbolically outside in the darkness. And I said this before, but it's worth repeating. Like, our participation, we have all these symbols, these decorations, the tomb. Remember the statues? The statues are unveiled because they're not mummies. They rose with Christ. They're alive in Christ. Those symbols, our participation is not a symbolic participation in Christ. St. Paul says, our blessing cup, the sacraments, through the liturgy, it is a true and real communion with the blood of Christ, the victory of Christ. So these things are real for us, and our participation is a real participation, not a symbolic or idea participation. But anyway, we start outside with a symbolism of going from darkness outside into light. And it's true, at the Last Supper, John tells how when Judas went to betray Jesus, he left the Last Supper, and John writes, and it was night. Because Jesus is about to be betrayed, and his death is coming, and it was night. Well, those same words could have applied the moment at the very beginning of the Genesis story. Adam and Eve made with all this beauty and all creation entrusted to our first parents, and yet for some reason, lured by the enemy, they took the forbidden fruit. Sin entered the world, and with sin, death entered the world, and it was night. And it has been darkness ever since. The darkness reigned. And especially this mystery of death, which we'll talk about. Death reigned, and it's a reign of terror. We're afraid of this fact. I know I say this a little too often. Raise your hand if you're going to die. Anybody? We're all going to make it. It's one thing we're sadly aware of. It's a fact. It's a universal certainty. You always ponder in so many different cultures. Like, they all have burial grounds, right? The Egyptian tombs, our Native American burial grounds, all different cultures. That's just a fact. And it's a fearful fact. I had time yesterday, so I Googled, like, top 10 American fears. Almost all of them have to do with death. Death or something leads to death. We're afraid of it. It terrifies us. My own death, the death of a loved one, being caught unprepared for death. And because of that, we often live in a dark life. There's a little bit of a fear that dictates our lives, an anxiety, a tension. We don't really have much of a joy-filled life. We have kind of a fear-filled life. There's a book someone shared with me that the author, kind of studying different cultures and modern times, mentions that, like, in a joyful time of life, in joyful periods, joyful cultures, like, it's typical you would get married young and have lots of kids just because there's a sense of, like, life is good. But in a fearful culture, or where there's a lot of evil kind of dominating our hearts, you're afraid. You may not make long-term commitments because you don't know what's coming and you want to be ready for the worst. It's a darkness, and it affects how we live. We might say that, come on, Father, it's kind of morbid to talk about death. I would say it's kind of ludicrous not to, because it's always in front of us. We're always aware of it. It's certain. We live sometimes trying to live in denial of death, like we're trying to anesthetize ourselves with enough entertainment and pleasure so we don't think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We live also sometimes in anxiety, like I said. We give in to sin and temptations of delight, like I disobey my parents because I want to play the game now because I don't know if I have time tomorrow to play the game that I'm not supposed to play right now. Time is limited because I'm going to die. In some way, that just affects almost everything we do. And we're just afraid of missing out, right? FOMO. You're afraid of missing out because you don't have much time. It is limited. So you're trying to seize everything you can seize because you're scared. That darkness of death looms over us since the fall. Solutions. Do we have any solutions? There's no solutions. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Eat, drink, and be merry, because today you live, tomorrow you die. So just enjoy the moment. Good luck. Sorry. Bad news. That's life. Life is terrible. Get used to it. Then you die. That's one solution. It's not our solution. Another solution proposed is maybe science and medicine. Right now, the current life expectancy is about 75-80. Coy, how old are you? Just kidding. Sorry. He's alive! It's so good to see him. He's alive again. Sorry. But if science can do what is allowed to do, if it's allowed to go beyond its limits, we might live to be 200 or 500. You might want to live to be 500 years old? No, right? There's something wrong with that. We don't really want that kind of life. Sometimes some of the myths out there give us some insight. Maybe we want, well, you know, the food of the gods or whatever, that ambrosia thing, back if you studied Greek mythology or other ideas, maybe reincarnation, right? He would be long died and he came back as a bridge. That's amazing. Just kidding. But all these ideas that might give us some hope against that darkness of death. Or, bear with me, but facing that fearful thing of death, what if someone told you, you've already died? You've already died. If you experience that, if you understand that, you have nothing to lose when death comes because you've already died. That's why St. Paul, with all the conviction of his heart, would say, "Where now, O death, is your sting? Where your victory? I have nothing to fear from you. I'm already dead in Christ." And that was the Christian message. We're going to talk about baptism, but it's really important. Baptism changed everything for you and for me. It is a joy-filled existence when you're no longer afraid of that one looming thing that has us all terrified. It's a healthy, Christian, carefree existence of enjoying the goods of life that are here, but you know they're going to be gone tomorrow, so you're not holding on too tight, fighting for them, fighting against your brothers and sisters to have your share of them. We hear over and over in the gospel, over and over again, our Lord telling us, do not be afraid. In the world, you will have trouble. Your feelings, other things will get in the way, but do not be afraid. I have conquered this broken world. I have conquered death. Do not let your hearts be troubled, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. Do not be afraid of anything. That's why the second reading today, what was it last night? One or the other, last night. St. Paul says, are you unaware? Are you still unaware? Does this still not change how you live? Are you really unaware? You were baptized preemptively into death, but into the death of Christ. You've already died. So that with Christ, you share his rising from the dead, his life eternal. You have died, we read today, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, your life appears, you too will have that fullness of life with him. But it's all real. We see the empty tomb. We see the facts of history, the risen Christ from history, and that tells us it's okay. You can believe in these things because they are trustworthy. Everything he said is validated when Jesus rises from the dead. St. Paul, we were indeed truly dead and buried with him so that we could experience with that ongoing dying like his, we could grow into union with him, alive in full communion with him, the joy of his life, the love that he lived with, the humility. We talked about on Thursday how he's not afraid to kneel down and wash the feet of his apostles as if that would be some demeaning thing to do. He's not worried about that. This is love. This is love because I've died to the things that would take love away from me. And it's the joy of that life. It's the humility of our Lord's life. If we live out our baptism, because that baptism, that font of living water, you were sprinkled in the blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ. You were bathed in his life-giving blood. Your dying blood was fused to his rising and living blood. It's real through baptism. That's why after the homily, we'll do that. We'll do renewing our baptismal promises, renewing that even that sprinkling in the waters of Christ, the waters of life. If we allow the truths of baptism, the promises of our baptism to be real in how we live, if we allow the old self of sin that St. Paul talked about to really be crucified with him, if we seek, instead of seeking after things below, these petty things that cause so much arguments and wars and tensions, if we focus instead on the things above, where Christ is truly seated at the right hand of the Father, and all that he has promised is ours for the taking, if we can wait for it in hope and not live for this passing moment with so much anxiety to make sure I get what's due to me now, if we cultivate the mustard seed of grace and heavenly life that Jesus said was planted in your baptism, yes, it's a mustard seed, but it's going to grow, he said, if you weed out the thorns that are choking the seed, the sins, the bad habits, whatever, if you cultivate that seed of life, and if you nourish it on the food that our Lord gave us, the Eucharist, our Lord said, whoever feeds on me, my flesh, my blood, will live and have life because of me, and whoever dies and feeds on me will never die, will live forever. His promises are trustworthy. If we do all these things, we live out our baptism, then death and sin and all these things have no power to intimidate you. No power over you. That vanity and fear of what others may think of you, if you go out wearing that thing or that other thing, or how you dress, how you act, that fear of what people think of you, what does it matter? You're dead already. What does their opinion matter? You can fight hard to win the trophy, and it's good. Work hard to develop the gifts God has given you. But if you don't get the plastic trophy, what does it matter? You're dead already. There's a greater one to come. My favorite line from Kung Fu Panda 3, when his Miyagi guy gives him his rod, take it. And Kung Fu Panda's like, no, I can't take it. He says, take it, I have a better one. There's a better one coming to us. Let go of this silly thing. Don't disobey your mom to get more time on your entertainment system, your PlayStation. Why disobey mom and break your love between you and mom to get something like that? Die to it. Let it go. Hit pause, at least. Your desire for those sinful delights that just weaken your will and make you unable to withstand so many simple temptations. Die to them. Let them be crucified with Christ so that you can stand strong in the storm and have that freedom to stand strong that is so attractive. Why all men and women are attracted to holiness, that freedom of holiness. You know, the Christians in front of the lions that were devouring them in the Colosseum or the ancient Roman stadiums when they were being persecuted, the crowds like were filled with awe at how the Christians faced death. They were singing joyful hymns. How do you do that unless you are already so convinced that you've already died? You have nothing to fear. So much anxiety over worldly concerns, worldly commitments, worldly things that fill our calendar, overfill our overcommitted calendar, and enslave our freedom to such things that really don't matter. Remove it, delete it, free up your calendar for time together, maybe family time, time for prayer, time for God, time for things that will last. Let go and die to the things that do not last. All these things, death itself, they no longer have power over you. I think it was St. Paul or St. Peter wrote, we preach Christ crucified, your baptism, your participation in Christ's death. You're buried with him in that truth of Christ crucified. Yes, it's foolishness to Jews and at the time, and a stumbling block for the Greek philosophers. They don't understand that. But to we who believe, to we who are called, it is the wisdom of God, the power of God. It is life-changing. That's why we take so much time today in this Easter season to really focus on your baptism. Your life changed that moment. Something really happened. Our Lord's resurrection from the dead gives credibility that you can believe that something happened to you. It is a joy-filled life, especially with the gift of baptism, the gift of faith. When all these things are real, yes, your feelings might struggle when you face the reality of death or sickness, or you might lose a loved one. Yes, our feelings are kind of overwhelming. But we can face that fear with living faith. I might lose that loved one for a time, but because that person already died with Christ, then I know I will see them again. Remember, sometimes we say this at funerals, it's not God who takes away your loved one. This broken life and sin was what brought death into this world. It's God who so loved your loved one that he gave up his only beloved son so that you could have yours back. Catholics should not stumble over the fact that there is a good God in the evil, broken world with death and suffering. We shouldn't struggle with that. Our faith tells us what to do with that. We ask the Holy Spirit to really enliven our experience of what has happened to each one of us, to dispel all fears, faith and love, cast out all fears. We renew our commitments. When you come into church, you always come in from the darkness of that world, but the church should bring you some real light. Look, the tabernacle was empty on Holy Thursday because we're experiencing the fact that Jesus was dead in the tomb on Good Friday. But he's there now. The light is on, the red light. He's alive again. He's risen. Is it real? And if it is real, you come into church and experience that he's present to us now. And his promise is still fulfilled in you now, dying over time to the things of this world and gradually growing to life in him. Holy Communion, again, we feed on him. We nourish our faith on these things. St. Paul would say, it is no longer I who live. I'm dead. It is Christ who lives in me. And insofar as I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not a morbid way of life. It's a joyful way of life because we understand that this passing existence is passing. And we're looking to heaven, not to things below, but the things that are above. We ask the Holy Spirit to be present to us now as we're sprinkled with the waters of baptism again. Let it be something that touches your heart more deeply. When you were a kid, someone else professed faith for you. Now, and especially through your confirmation, you owned it. Own it again today. I believe in all these things. I reject the thorns and Satan, all the things that would try to rob that life from me and have me live for this passing life. I live by faith in the Son of God. And may our Blessed Mother, who also experienced, yes, she experienced the death of her son like no one else. She also experienced the joy of the resurrection of her son like no one else, because death had taken him away once. Death would never again take him away from her. May we experience that joy in our own lives. May that joy dictate how we fill our calendars, how we go about this anxious, anxiety-filled way of life that is around us. Let us be different. And let us chart a different course for others to follow. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.